Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, yes, you can make your way to children's church. Mark 5:21. Well, it's football time in Packerland, and so I am going to start with a football statistic. Comeback victories. Comeback victories. John Elway holds the record for most come-from-behind victories in the fourth quarter with 47. 47 come-from-behind victory. Guess who's number two? Brett Favre has 38. So if things were to go badly today at some point, then good chance that Brett could bring him back. Last week he did it. It's from the first quarter, remember, 14-0, we came back. You know, I think in many ways that statistic is an indication of a great quarterback more than just about any others. Because it shows that when you're behind, when things seem impossible, there is someone who can take the reins, take the leadership, and can turn the thing around. It shows greatness in a big way. Now let's talk about something more serious. Many times, in many situations, we feel like we're trailing in the fourth quarter, don't we? Sometimes we feel like the final buzzer has sounded, doesn't it? Because something has gone wrong. Something has gone really bad. We are the divorce is final. We said something that really broke a relationship. We got the diagnosis. We got fired, whatever it might be. And it seems like things have become hopeless. What do we do when those things have already happened and God seems too late? We expect God to act. We expect God to do things. What do we do when He doesn't? What do we do when God seems to have arrived too late, because the deed is done, the thing has been settled, it's a closed issue, done deal? What do we do then? We come across a situation like that today in our study of Mark, because Jesus arrives in a situation like that. There's a man who has a sick daughter. We find out later in the story she's 12 years old. A sick daughter that is dying, and he comes in desperation, and then at one point, his desperation becomes absolutely hopelessness. Let's read Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, that is going from the east side to more to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, here it is, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Desperate times call for desperate faith. Desperate times call for desperate prayer. We left the story here 2 weeks ago, when Jesus was on the eastern side of Galilee. The east side of Galilee, if you look on a Bible map, is the more desolate, less populated. It's a more Gentile area. And he went there to and he met these men coming out of the tombs, men possessed by demons. Jesus casts out the many demons out of this one man. And after he had done this wonderful thing, the people of the area, remember, were actually afraid of him. They said, "Jesus, go away." So he did. And so we pick up the story there, where he comes now to the Jewish side, if you will, of the Sea of Galilee, in this region of Galilee, coming back to the city of Capernaum. The Sea of Galilee is kind of a circle, so we're kind of at the 10 o'clock position there, if you're looking for it on a map. And he's at the shore of a city where he's very familiar. In fact, he has already healed people, taught and healed people there in the synagogue. And what do you notice about this story? He's arriving at the shore, gets off the boat, People they know who he is. They're glad to have him back because he's been healing their friends and their relatives. And so they're back. They're crowding around. And who should come up but Jairus, this synagogue ruler. Synagogues were formed by a number of really lay men. They'd have rabbis that would come and teach, but there would be those who would be in charge, the elders or something like that. But this was one of those synagogue rulers. What do you know about the religious leaders of Israel in relation to Jesus? They tended to be the most skeptical. They tended to be the ones most opposed to Christ. But this synagogue official, we know two things. One, he's probably seen Jesus heal before because Jesus has been in and healing in this synagogue just in the previous chapters. He's seen Jesus heal before, and we know that he has a sick daughter. And you know, nothing catches our attention than the struggles of our kids, the hurt of our kids. If God's going to get our attention, he'll never have it more fully than when our children are suffering. And Jairus didn't care what the officials that stood with him in the synagogue thought. He didn't care about his reputation anymore. He didn't care what they were talking about, that, you know, even Jairus went and, you know, talked to this controversial rabbi. It didn't bother him because it was his baby that was lying there dying. And so he goes for help. Desperate times call for desperate prayer. God uses personal pain. God uses personal pain to get our attention, to deepen our faith, because when we care deeply, we pray deeply. The last couple of weeks, I've been having a pain in my tooth over here. Not very much. In fact, I've only noticed in the mornings. A couple mornings in a row, it hurt a little bit if you drank something hot or cold. And during the day, I never noticed it. And then it went a few days, and I didn't feel it all. Then I felt it again about 3 days ago. I know you're interested in all these details. I felt a little bit, but didn't you know, it's been about 3 days since I felt that thing. Why haven't I gone to the dentist? Somebody. It doesn't hurt bad enough. It's just not that big of a deal. It'll go away. I can handle this. Once in a while, a little bit of pain. You might hear this week that I had a root canal, and you know, it flared up again. But isn't that the way we are? When we care deeply, we pray deeply. When my tooth hurts bad enough, I'll go for help. It's just the way we are. It's just the way it is. And you see, God has an agenda in our life, and His agenda is that He wants to be close to us. He knows us completely. He wants us to know Him more completely. And so He is going to allow tough stuff in our life so that we learn to pray deeply. Does He cause all those things? That's not the point. He doesn't cause evil, but He allows things in this evil world so that we draw close to Him. And I know what we sometimes think is, I'll tell you what, God, you know, I don't want to be that close to You. So how about you hold off the hard stuff so that, as if we could bargain with the Almighty God that, you know, He's going to manipulate things for us if we agree just, you know, to not know Him that well. No, the stuff is going to happen to all of us. The only real question is whether we will use those times to draw close to God or not. Everyone cares deeply about something and someone. How will we make use of the pain? Jairus is going to test his faith. He probably would have been on the outskirts of the crowd to this point, but now it's his baby, and he is there, and he is at the seashore. I'm guessing he was waiting for that boat to touch ground, and they heard Jesus is coming back. He was one of the first ones there. The crowd is pressing around, and Jairus is the first man forward. Can you help me? When we get desperate enough, we begin to believe a bit. Reaching out for God's help when we get desperate enough. And I don't know what your situation is, and I suppose this morning God's going to bring to the front of our mind different things that we have gone through or are going through. There may be things that are so heavy on our mind so continually that we don't have to dig very deep to find them. Many of our fears, many of our issues are well hidden to others. Some are obvious. Some are the ones that, you know, you put on the prayer chain and you talk to your friends about and everybody knows. Other ones are pretty well hidden, and there might be a person or two that knows. The struggles we have in a marriage, the financial issues that are looming, the things that we aren't proud of, if people knew, they'd think less of us. Things about children, things about ourselves. What's the state of your faith in God about those things right now? Do you kind of feel like you're not on the miracle list? Like somehow you're out of the loop with God's powerful hand? Or could it be that we have so narrowed our view of what God should do that we don't even consider what the alternate endings, the things that God might want to do? We become so used to praying for our will that we've kind of forgotten that pretty big qualifier where God says He answers according to His will. Maybe the real miracle is to start looking, wanting, trusting for His will. But do we even have a view that God's hand is going to move in the situations about which we care deeply for whatever reason? They're touching us, it's touching us really close. Do we believe that God is, His hand is in that? Jesus goes with Jairus, verse 24, and then notice the rest of the verse. A large crowd followed and pressed around Him. It was packed there on the seashore. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. What we have here is a story of a miracle within a story of a miracle. The one story has started, please, Jesus, come and heal my daughter. And He's just about, you know, He's just starting to go with them. And I picture this still happening on the seashore where the crowd is. And this woman who has been suffering for these years, here's the story. She's going to be healed. But we're not going to talk about that story today. We're going to save that for next week. But it's crucial to this story, to this, what happened here, because Jairus is right there. Jairus has a front row seat beside Jesus as this miracle of this woman's healing takes place. I could imagine he might have even been a little bit impatient with Jesus stopping to, you know, take care of this woman's need. My daughter is dying. You said you'd come. Nothing could prepare him for what we find in verse 35. It was on his mind. It was the underlying fear, but now the bottom drops out. While Jesus was still speaking, that is, with this woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jairus had been at the emotional edge all day long, waiting to get to Jesus, wondering if he was soon enough. And then the news comes. She's dead. I can only guess that she may have crumbled. He may have crumbled to the ground at the news. You don't really ever prepare yourself for that. And I wonder if it might not have been heavy on his mind what Martha said when Jesus arrived after the death of her brother Lazarus. Remember that? It's a parallel story in many ways. Jesus got the news that Lazarus was very ill, and it says He waited a couple days before He even went there. And what does Martha say, somewhat accusingly, when Jesus arrives? Remember that? "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." You're too late, Jesus. You're too late. And I wonder if this man was thinking something like, if you hadn't stopped and dealt with this woman and healed her, if only you hadn't done that, Jesus, if only you hadn't even gone across to the other side of the river, the lake, and dealt with those people. Or he might have been kicking himself and said, you know, if only I'd come here a few days before, like my wife said, when the daughter wasn't so sick and Jesus was still here. Have you had the if only question rattle around in your mind? Man, if only I'd been a better husband, a better wife, spent more time with my kids. If I hadn't moved the family, if I hadn't taken that job, if I hadn't made that purchase, if I had started dieting earlier, quit smoking, quit drinking, gone to church sooner. And we can just live in the if-onlys of life. But now, here's where we are. You ever notice Jesus going back to review that kind of stuff with somebody he healed? Never. In fact, the one time it came up, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man's born blind? He says, wait a minute, guys. It's so that God can be glorified in this situation. Jesus picks up the now. I don't know how God puts together all the free choices we made and his sovereign plan, and that's not really even on the radar screen here. It's what is God doing now? God knows he put us in time, that we live in time. This is where we're at. And so as this man, Jairus, receives the final blow, your daughter is dead. The equation has changed. And look what Jesus says in verse 36. Ignoring what they said, the men who had come with the report of her death, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't fear, just trust. I only have one slide today, and this is it. I usually turn it off so it doesn't distract us. I'm going to leave it on the rest of the morning. If you don't hear what I say, it's okay. If this is what God wants to teach you today, just kind of let it brand itself in. I think perhaps in verse 36 we have the turning point of the passage. And the miracle hasn't even happened yet. Don't fear. Just trust. That's exactly what he said. There are times when we're in Jairus' position. It's too late. It's done. The thing I feared has happened. But it strikes me that Jesus knew and could have gotten to Jairus' house sooner. Right? This could have been one of those routine healing miracles. He did many of those. Very few resurrections. Many healing miracles. Jesus knew and could have gotten there earlier. Jesus planned to get there quote unquote late. He planned that. He intended to arrive at a house where there was mourning, not people hanging on to a strand of hope. Because with her death, everything changes for Jairus. He's forced to give up. And Jesus immediately steps in and says, don't fear, just trust. Jesus didn't follow the instructions of the men that came from Jairus' house. He didn't turn that 180 degrees around and say, well, okay. Father, I guess the will was to stay here at the seashore. Didn't listen to the men. His plan was unaltered. Don't fear. Just trust. And you see, Jairus is forced by the hopelessness to change his focus. His focus has been on his daughter, his need, to this point, right? It's all about his daughter. His daughter's gone. Now where's his focus? On the man who said, don't fear, just trust. It's all he's got left. And so Jesus eliminated the possibility that he could keep focusing on his daughter and forced him to focus on himself. Could God be doing that in our hearts? That He allows situations in which He wrests out of our control everything. So we're forced to think about His control. People talk about control freaks as if there's some kind of exception. I suppose the only difference is, you know, if somebody's, you know, freaking out about their control. But other than that, I think we're all controllers. We've got our plan. Okay, here's my career plan. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then I got this. And this is the kind of spouse I'm going to find, and this is the kind of kids I'm going to have, because I've read the books, I'm going to do it this way. If I'm in a problem, okay, I'm going to fix it this way, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Now, I believe in cause and effect. I believe that there are consequences to decisions. I believe there's right ways to do things, and God shows us, you know, good principles, of the right principles of how to do things, but He never said we were in charge of the results. And there will come a time when we all have to let go of the results. We can spend our whole life eating food that doesn't taste good because it's healthy, right? And still die of a car accident. We weren't in charge of the results. We can marry for the right reasons and our spouse can still stray from the Lord. We can parent our kids the way we think God wants us to, and they're going to make their own choices at some point. I think one of the things God is teaching me, the older I get, is how much of a controller I've meant to be and how little of it I actually have. Lord, let go, Sid. But I'm going to let go. You know the old story about the guy who fell off the cliff? He's coming down. And there's a tree kind of growing out of the side, and he grabs a hold of this branch of a tree. And he's hanging there in midair, yelling, "Help, help, help! Is anybody up there?" Finally, a voice comes. "Yes, I'm up here." "Who is it?" "It's God." "What? Help, help, what should I do?" "Let go of the branch." "Anybody else up there?" We do have to let go of the branch and grab hold of God. But it feels like thin air, because no man has seen God at any time. But we have seen His Word, and we do know His Son, the Savior, who bears the image, the glory. He is the image and glory of God. We do know God. It just feels like thin air for a while. Our problem is that we tend, as we lose control of one thing, as we try to grab hold and control another thing, we just shift our control. We can't control our kids, and so we just get that much more controlling at our job. You know, I'm in charge here, I can do this. We can't control the way our parents might be raising us or controlling us, and so we're going to control something. We're going to control that we're going to be the best jock, best scholar, or we're going to go the other way and identify the counterculture. I'm going to control my image, anorexia and bulimia and all these kind of things. And we're going to control something. And we're just grabbing for another brittle branch. And God says, no, at some point you got to grab hold of Me. That's the point of this life, over and over, by the way. So death ended all the normal options for Jairus. And it seems, as Jesus said this, "Don't fear, just trust." It seems that Jairus wisely just followed Christ. That's all there was. Jesus kept going, he kept going. Doesn't seem to say anything in his grief. What's there to say? Two groups come into focus at this point in the story: those who wail and those who watch. The wailers and the watchers. And you kind of think about that as we go along here and see which crowd you fit in. Verse 37, He, Jesus, did not let anyone follow him except James or Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So Jesus is narrowing down the crowd, tells everybody, stay at the seashore. He follows Jairus, maybe his men are with him, selects just three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they move on. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in, that is, into the house, and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him, and we can understand that on one hand. By the way, who were these people? How could they be laughing at this time, even if they didn't agree with Jesus' assessment that this dead child was in some sense just sleeping? I don't think these were family members. They were grieving too, but these were professionals, professional mourners. We've got to understand the culture here. When somebody died, they would hire mourners. Amos and Jeremiah in the Old Testament talked about at the time of death how you call for the wailing women. How'd you like that for a job? Call for the wailing women. Jesus referred to children in the marketplace playing that they were mourners. Matthew 11:17, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not come," or did not mourn. The kids play what adults do, right? They played they were mourners. There's an ancient Jewish writing in the Mishnah that says, even if you're a poor husband, if your wife dies, you should hire not less than two flutes and one wailing woman. That's kind of the bare minimum standard. Even if you're poor, you should hire that many. What does that tell you about the rest? Well, we're going to hire a whole crowd. I got a feeling that Jairus had these people on call. He knew, on one hand, there didn't seem to be much hope. On the other hand, he was hanging on to the thread that maybe Jesus, who had healed before, could heal again. But these people had already arrived. This is pretty quick. They were ready. Kind of like, you know, professional vultures waiting for death to occur. Wealthier people will have used and hired more mourners, more flute players. Kind of a badge of significance, like spending excessively on caskets and tombstones. We can lose everything and still keep our image intact, almost seems, doesn't it? We can, kind of a sidebar point here, we can use sometimes our personal trials as a way to get attention. I hate to bring that up because, man, we're supposed to care about each other and we're supposed to reach out to one another. We're supposed to share our burdens, absolutely. But, you know, sometimes we just have to be careful that we're not like those kids of ours. You know, they cry at one level when they get hurt, and even a higher level when people see that they're hurt, right? And don't think we don't do it. Priscilla and I sometimes catch ourselves in that little silly contest of who has it worst. You ever play that? Oh, I had such a hard day and all this and that. Oh, you should know about my day and, well, I can top that. It's pretty bizarre when us adults do it, but we do. Well, sometimes we catch ourselves. Jesus says, stop the professional mourning, the call you have culturally to get attention to your great grief. Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And we go from watching the wailers to the people who are going to wait and watch and see what God does. It says in the middle of verse 40, "And he put them all out." Stop it! Go home, everybody, that's just here for the show. It's the same term, actually, in the Greek language that he used, that it's used to describe how Jesus put the money changers out of the temple. Get out! Command, go! You don't belong here. It's inappropriate. I know it's cultural, but see, sometimes culture is wrong. So go home. Jesus clears the stage for the miracle. And he's down to six people as they go from some other room of the house to the room where the body of this girl lie. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, two people, and the disciples, another three, that's five in Jesus, who were with him, and went in where the child was. Imagine the scene as you've got a mom and a dad whose daughter has just died, walking in with as heavy of hearts as you can have with grief. The air is sucked out of your body when you feel that kind of grief, I imagine. Peter, James, and John are there as observers. These are the guys who are going to play lead roles in the formation of the New Testament church, which we're a part of. They're going to write the foundational passages that we're depending on with our lives today. And they got to see this. All the eyes are on Christ. There's a child lying there, dead. There's Jesus and these five other people. Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, where is your focus now? Do you look at what you've lost? Of course, that's where your heart is still attached. But you've come into this room for a reason, and your eyes are forced to be on Jesus. You can wail, like everybody else was, or you can watch. You can be with the group that's on the outside that had to leave, go away. That's how Jesus feels about wailers. Or you can be on one of those who waits and watches to see, what is God going to do here? Because that's who he was. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. This is where probably the eyewitness Peter, given Mark the information, says, she's just a 12-year-old girl. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Again, the privacy of the miracles that Christ instructed. Let everybody, the Jewish people here that see a miracle, let them kind of each take their own and see what they believe about me. I'm not kind of trying to become a rock star healer here. And give her something to eat. Complete miracle. Instantaneous. I mean, she didn't just go back to being alive but sick and still need to heal. This is completely healed all at once. Get up, little girl. I sense a tenderness, don't you? Of Christ with this young girl. Christ with mom and dad. He was acquainted with grief. He's a man of sorrows. He not only what he would experience one day, but he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He knows how things feel. He really does. One of the reasons he came was to experience, not that he wouldn't know, but to identify so we would know he knows. He knows how painful it is to let go of a job we can't keep. Let go of a marriage we couldn't keep together. Let go of a child we can't control. Let go of health we've so closely guarded and valued. He knows how well-intentioned we might have been. He knows how hard we tried. He knows. But somehow, God in His firmness allows us to fully experience the loss and the pain of those things, while He tenderly walks into those rooms with us and asks us to surrender our control. And then at some point, He acts and does what He's going to do. Something that only He can do, something that we cannot control. Sometimes He seems too late. So does God seem too late for your situation? If anything this tells us is that, first of all, is that the big thing that we usually see, it's that God can do anything. We can't limit Him. God can do absolutely anything. That's our God. He can raise the dead. Now, since then, since the first century, all of our dead have stayed dead, haven't they? We aren't sitting around praying for resurrection. So somehow that must not be the point of this story to tell us that we're going to get every miracle that Christ did. I can't see that being the point. Jesus could have healed this girl from a distance before she died. But he let her die. So the issue is not about us getting the results that we are praying for even. Though he might. They were praying for a healthy girl, they ended up with a healthy girl. It really did. But it doesn't seem to be the only point. It's about the faith of Jairus as well. The turning point? Don't fear. Just trust. Let go. I mean, you have to, because so many situations force themselves into that corner. Jesus didn't heal everyone, didn't raise everyone, didn't fix everyone, but he was bringing us into an age, this church age we live in now, in which we would be asked to trust him for eternal life. So yes, it is about the resurrection. Because he said later at the time of Lazarus' resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life. And what he calls us to do through the cross is to personally put our faith in Christ because we know that therefore we will live forever. He has handled the big one. But it's also then about trusting him with all the other stuff in this life. Think about the miracle that happened before the miracle. I'm not talking about the woman, I'm talking about Jairus. Jairus had to walk with Jesus from the seashore to the house. And I think he did it without wailing. He was in a position where he could only trust. And he waited. He went into the room. His focus had shifted. No longer on his daughter. He gave it up. His focus is on Christ. And so maybe the issue is not what God will do just with our situation, though we trust him and pray for his work in that. Maybe the real miracle is what God is doing in us as we walk from the shore to the inner room of the house, where God will accomplish his powerful work. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you know our hearts and every struggle we have faced, every one we will. Looking back or looking around, we sometimes don't even want to look forward because we know that life is going to be tough. We know that all flesh dies unless we are privileged to go with you in the return of your Son. We know there's more ahead. Lord, you seek to prepare us by drawing us close. Help us, Lord, to make use of every seemingly hopeless situation. Everything that discourages and depresses us. Everything that tempts us to grab control and manipulate people around us or even to attempt to do so with you. Help us to not be afraid, and just trust, and then enjoy your goodness, your power, and yes, your miracles in the life ahead till we are with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.